All right, we'll start off with the kids' song. Great, that's good. We're not doing the action. This is just an illustration. Do you remember that song? Whether you're raised in church or not, I'm sure you've heard that song somewhere. The song has powerful meaning, actually. And this meaning we can see through the example of Abraham and why we would call him father, humanly speaking, as an example of the faith. So I'm going to read an entire chapter this morning. So if you need to stand up, stand up. It's not a long chapter, but we want to read. It's so important to read in context. And this is a teaching point also, to not just take little verses and base your whole teaching on that, because then you can make the Bible say what you want it to say. So when you read in context, you're reading entire chapters, you're reading entire books, you're getting the big picture. It's very important. It's basic, but a lot of people don't do that. And you hear this verse, you're like, oh, this verse. That's good, but remember where it's coming from. But today we're in Romans 4. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. If you don't, use your devices or look on the screen. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose records the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, this is a blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham had already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. This is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. That's where that children's song with only a few verses comes from, and that's why it's so powerful. Abraham was a father to all of us in the faith, whether Jew or non-Jew. This shows really that we're all in the family spiritually. There's no separation based on nationality, male, female, ethnicity, or more importantly, most importantly, I'd say, from religious achievement or works, or performing in traditional ceremonies like baptism. I'll basically be replacing circumcision with baptism because it's more relatable to us. Remember, we're only justified, saved by grace through faith. So Paul said Abraham had the kind of faith we have access to now, today, even before he was circumcised, before he was baptized, right? You can use it the same way. So he entered into and received the promises of God by faith, not traditions of man. And this is the kind of faith he exercised before the cross, which is mind-blowing. So he entered into and received the promises of God by faith. And Paul is saying that God counted Abraham as righteous, even though he didn't follow a bunch of specific obedience codes. As an early example, a fatherly example to all of us who believe from then on, from the past, saying that if we trust the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has now made himself known to us in Christ and continues to make himself known even this morning by his Holy Spirit now. He's still making himself known. If we believe like Father Abraham did, Here's the good news. You don't have to strive anymore. You don't have to compete. You don't have to stress out in your own abilities or lack of abilities anymore. This is the freedom in Christ. Because we have grace and faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can receive the promises of God no matter what the situation around us looks like. No matter what trouble you encounter in this earthly life, it doesn't matter the severity of it. We have to believe God like Abraham did. Why are we still, it's chapter 4, we're still going on about this, you may be thinking. I don't know. Because Paul really, I mean, we get the point. Okay, we're justified by faith. Why does Paul expound on this faith so much? Why does he go into detail and give examples? Well, it's for a reason. Because back then, just like today, there were many religious people, point back here too, so you don't feel like I'm... There's many religious people who were still lost in this works-based mentality, because remember, it's our nature and our human fallen nature to perform like this. And for them, Paul's speaking, writing to people who it's in one ear and out the other. Because Christians today, they can hear messages from this straight from the Word, and then they go right back to making themselves feel good about what they're doing based on what they're doing for God. Like they're going to somehow earn what God has already given them access to. And guess what? I'm guilty of it. And if you were honest with yourself, you probably are too. You know, in those small, subtle moments, you think, I just helped I just helped somebody pray for somebody, or I just did this, and you want to tell everybody, and you're the motives in your heart. You're like, wait, why am I wanting to tell them? Am I bringing glory to God? See all that? That's what we're talking about. That kind of stuff. And we can hear this. Oh, yeah. We don't have to earn it. And then we go right back to earning it. What do we do all week? Most of us are working, right? You're earning things. You're earning a paycheck. You're earning things. You're earning achievement if you're in a corporation, especially. So you have to kind of separate that earning from your life with God, because it doesn't work like that in his kingdom. The only reason you do works is because you love him, and it's out of passion. And he wants us to be pure, because everything else is going to be burned by fire. And we talked about it. God's already given you access to a life of promises in him. And today we're talking more about promises. These are promises that are for all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. They cannot be shaken. Even if you're weak and you fail, which we'll talk about later, Abraham did anyway. Even through loss and tragedy, through hopeless situations, through hardships unnumbered, the only way to fight your way to the manifest presence of God, the heavenly city of God, is by this Abrahamic faith that we see here. And church, is 2021 now. And you have so many temptations, so many ways to be pulled away from just the solid promises of God. But we can look at the faith of our father Abraham in order to do what that song says, and basically telling these kids, let's just praise the Lord, chin up. Chin up in your spirit, really without the corny kids' actions, no matter what's going on. So Abraham had faith, if we look at his life, no matter what. Number one would be based on how things appear. How things appear, very important. Because he saw the fact that his body was 100 years old, around, and as good as dead. He wasn't very vibrant. And Sarah's womb was definitely barren, as good as dead at that point. So humanly speaking, there's no possible way for them to have kids. But Abraham, even though he felt hopeless, he went through the emotions of like, there's no way I could have a kid. I'm 100 years old. My wife and I sleep in separate beds now. You know, we're old. That's basically what he's thinking. He went through those feelings of what it looked like around him. So did Sarah, obviously. And you see right there, it's normal to have those feelings or those reasonings of what, based on what you see around you, there's no way this can happen. There is no way. Like, things are really hard right now. I don't see this working out from my logic and my reasoning in here. But guess what? God put that reasoning in your brain because you're a human being. And that's there for a purpose. There are reasonable reasons for you to think things might not turn out the way you want them to turn out or the way you think they are going to turn out. So faith isn't really opposed to your reasoning, but sometimes faith has to oppose your feelings that come out of your reasoning and what may appear to you to be impossible. So Abraham, he looks at this situation, he's like, yeah, it's hopeless. There's no way I'm going to have kids. But here's the but. This is what he does. Despite his reasoning, he still chooses to believe God anyway. And not, he's going to say, I'm not going to go by appearances of what things seem to be. He chose to go on believing what was promised, even though he was old and weak. Even despite the perception of the way things were, he trusted God. So that means that faith is not just being optimistic. You can be optimistic. I can be optimistic about life. This is actually acknowledging the reality of you're acknowledging how bad things are. You're acknowledging how bad things get, and then you're going to die to trusting yourself in the reality of how bad things are. Are you following that? Your feelings, your perceptions in the as a human being in the midst of that. Here's what optimism, here's the difference. Optimism says, everything's going to be great. It's going to work out. I'm putting on my fake smile, and I'm going to push on through. I'm going to look at the bright side, right? I feel myself fake smiling right now. I don't like it. And I do smile. I smiled at that Darcy Lynn concert. I was laughing. So don't you say I don't have a sense of humor. Optimism is, it's kind of fake. You're working yourself up into feeling good about things. And you're saying things are going to work out. It's basically that song from that, I think he was Jamaican, I'm not sure. Don't worry, be happy. You remember the song, I think, if you're old enough. Here's what faith says versus optimism. Faith says, yeah, this is a hopeless situation. It acknowledges what's going on. It says, there's no way this is going to work out, so I'm going to die to trusting myself or human beings to overcome this trial or weakness or whatever it is, and I'm going to press on trusting in God's promises instead. That is what faith, Abrahamic faith, biblical faith is all about. Faith says, this is really bad, and I may not necessarily be smiling, but I will trust in God no matter what it looks or feels like. That's why Paul talks about in Corinthians, he says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith and not by sight, right? We live by faith and not by sight. What is that coming from? When does he say that? He says it in chapter 5, verse 7, earlier, he's talking about all the temporary things in this world that's around us. And he was acknowledging what was happening, not ignoring it. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed. Now, I want to stop there. Sometimes we read these verses too fast. I do it, you do it. You know what I'm talking about. Paul just acknowledged that he was perplexed. Does it feel good to be perplexed? No, it doesn't. He's acknowledging the reality that's before him, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. This is Paul being faced with death for his faith. This is Paul and the early apostles not being faced with mask and vaccine mandates. I said it. Yeah, no, they're being faced on they're going to be killed because they believe in Jesus Christ. This is the reality. And they're like, okay, are they going to come and kill us tonight? I mean, they're going to come and break up our Bible study and kill us tonight. We don't even know what's going to happen. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We have to trust God. We have to have faith. This really doesn't feel good. I'm having trouble sleeping because I'm afraid somebody's going to come and kill me because I love Jesus and I'm preaching his word. This is what we're talking about. Now you can reason in your mind that things are not going to work out or pretty impossible. You can still do that without giving up hope. This is the dynamic here. And still acting in faith. Now this is grueling for us because we just would rather not have any pain and we want everything to be okay really fast. We want instant relief. We want a Tylenol with the gel cap coating on it that acts really fast, right? We don't want to wait for stuff. We want our food fast. We don't want to wait in line on the fair for the rides or the cheese curds. I had to bring cheese curds in here. Not the Midway ones. You know the other ones. They're the better ones. You know what I'm talking about. We don't want to wait. We want to be relieved fast. And it is grueling, but that's real, and that's what Abraham went through for sure, which later he would be further be tested. It just gets worse for him. Now he's got to be tested, and he's going to be asked to sacrifice the very son that is promised to him. But guess what? His faith was already there at that moment, wasn't it? It was matured, wasn't it? He knew that it had to be a dying to himself, to his ability and his feelings and the circumstances that surrounded him. So no matter what it feels like, folks, trust God. This is not easy for your flesh to do. Your flesh does not want to trust God. You want to trust people that you can see and talk to. You want to trust other things in your flesh. Trusting God is hard. But you have to make it non-negotiable in your spirit. Even when your body and your mind are crying, give up, you have to do it anyway. The only image that was brought to my mind of this, of the way things are around us, even right now, it's a troubling time for us, right? It's a troubling time. It was a troubling time during the Cold War, too, and whatever other crises we had. As a worldwide American crisis, it doesn't matter. There's always going to be a troubling time. And then you have the troubling time in your life, and it feels like you have to walk this walk of faith. And it has to be focused, and we're going to get into the last 2 points of how to be focused on that. But it can be scary. And the only image that I could think about this, and I can use it as a faith-filled example, is one of my favorite insane persons in the world, Nick Walinda. You ever see this guy? Have you ever seen him walk across the Grand Canyon? Now, he's a believer. And I just want to give you an image of what walking in faith is. Go ahead, guys. Roll that clip.
Lord, help this cable to calm down. Command it in your name, Jesus, with the authority of God. Praise you. Praise you, Jesus.
How are you feeling, Nick?
Good. A lot of wind.
Yeah, I know it's out there. You're doing the right thing, though.
Yes, Jesus. That's my King. Praise you. Praise you, Jesus. I don't want to talk to anyone, Dad.
Okay. I got you.
Wow. Do you know what's even cooler? He's on the Discovery Channel praising Jesus and praying, right? I'm pretty sure they teach, like, you know, we evolved from monkeys and stuff. So, well, they couldn't stop it. They had to uncensor it because this dude's walking the Grand Canyon. And I'm not saying we're all called to do that. And I'm not saying he's called to do that. I'm not doing it. But if God called me to, I would trust that he could. And I trust that his authority can calm that cable down underneath my feet. But this is what sometimes it feels like for some of us. We're walking, and this is all we can do is praise you, Jesus. I trust you. I calm this storm. And you know what? Even if you don't, I'm just still going to trust you anyway. But sometimes we're walking that tightrope. But in the end, we can practice our faith as a reality. And Abraham really showed us how to do this. Practical. How do we do it? That's number two. Is you have to know the facts about God. You have to know the facts about God. Now, nowadays, you can't find facts anymore. It's very hard to find. You can, but it's very hard. It's hard to find objective truth. I have a great understanding of computers. I guess it's a gift. I have a great understanding of how search engines work. Even before I studied about it. I don't know. I'm not good at math. You know, I just have gifts. And even in all my understanding of it and my appreciation for all our technology, I have watched it be used as a tool for God's glory and as a tool for the enemy. And it is because so much information and so much lack of facts and truth, I've literally seen people's lives torn apart based on that. I never thought I would see such a thing. So facts are important. It's hard to find. Things online are twisted. Even things about the Bible are twisted nowadays. And as pastors, we're up against so much more because of Google than ever before. This verse is interpreted this way, 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 everything. And presenting truth is difficult, but it's still possible. And it's amazing the interpretations people make to apply to them because they want to make it say what they want. But God is still speaking. So it doesn't really discourage me that much because God is still speaking. Just as he spoke to Abraham, he is speaking today. And the reality of that, the reason for that, is that God hasn't changed since Abraham. He has not changed. God hasn't changed his facts since Abraham either. So he holds it together, the facts, because God hasn't evolved. Right? God has not evolved. God has not progressed. Those are not words that are in his character. God has not weakened. God has not given up on us. His words, not even mine, are the only way to present this to you effectively. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Numbers 23:19, God is not man, that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations, the generations that were promised to Abraham. And that's just a few, folks. It's chock full. It's chock full. You see why we want you to get in your Bibles? Just because things are changing around you, things are going to change. Just because you're getting older, right? Your bodies change. Our bodies change as we get older. It's a bummer. It really stinks. I was in such a rush to grow older. And now I was telling my kids last night, Dimitri, what was he talking about? Going to college or whatever? I'm like, we don't care if you don't know what you want to be when you grow up. Don't rush it. Just stay right there. Pause. Stay 7 years old forever, please. Because things change. Your body's changed. You realize they're temporary. But that doesn't matter. The world obviously is changing just like a human body. It's going to run out. Its time is going to run out. And I'm not talking about necessarily climate change, no matter what you believe about that. I'm not talking about because we've thrown too many soda cans and litter, even though we should take care of our planet. It's a godly thing to do. We're good stewards. This earth only has a certain amount of time, and it's done because it's temporary. And the Bible already tells us what's going to happen. So just because things are changing, the facts about the world, our life situations, technology, circumstances in your life, the facts about God are not going to change. They keep going. They never change. So you have to know the facts about God Almighty in a world that is full of, it is fluid in factuality. You have to be grounded in your word. And that's number three. Finally, you have to trust the word. You have to trust the word. Trust the word is objective truth. And you're already going to stop listening to me right now, online or here, if you have somehow come to the belief that this book is not completely true. And hopefully it's not because a pastor or a priest taught you that, because it's written by man, it's fallible somehow. The Bible says that it is God breathed. Breathed. Just as he breathed life into Adam, he breathed life into his word. And his breath has not changed. Many may try to change it or add on to it, but it is not going to change. Power of his word. Abraham totally believed that God had the power to do what he promised, Romans 4:21. So Abraham took God at his word, and we have to do the same thing now. And this is more than just thinking about God in like an ethereal sense, which is like lightly thinking and pondering about God. This is actually trusting in his words, period. Not other sources. This is the only source of truth written by men, yes, but they were guided by the Spirit of God in such a way that this is it proves itself. It doesn't contradict itself, and it's an infallible source of truth for your life to be lived and your faith to be lived out within your own life. So you have to forget popular opinion these days. And sometimes you have to forget the other unpopular opinions too. Because you can't always trust your feelings. But you can always trust and go back to the Word of God. And there isn't some secret code. There isn't some secret hidden thing that you're going to find. God is only going to give you revelation on what he's already written. People are always looking for a secret code. They're looking for the numbers to work out on Hebrews so they can figure out the date of Jesus' return. Well, that would contradict what Jesus says, that we're not going to know. Or they're looking for something else. Don't go off on those rabbit trails. Just trust in the Word of God. The one that's written in the canonized scriptures. 66 books that are becoming dustier nowadays, unfortunately. So when you can't trust anything or anyone else, you have to know that you can always trust the Word of God. You have to let it define your reality. This, define your reality. Just as Abraham trusted the words from God's mouth, saying, basically, you're going to have a child. You're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars. See, Abraham, even though he felt weak at times and he failed, he let God's promises define his reality. Not the temporary reality that he was actually feeling around him. And that is the same for us today. Oh, Jesus, help me, Lord. Please. Oh. Sorry, I'm just talking to God in front of you. 5 years ago, for us, beginning to pastor this church, impossible for us. Impossible. The reality around us was, I can look back saying, Ani, come up here while I'm doing this. I need that piano. The reality around us was saying, no way. It is not possible. But in our desperation and our sleepless nights and our torment is that we went through torment. We stood and we trusted God. Not only starting, but in the midst, and then tragedies and people dying and all kinds of stuff. I'm telling you, you have to trust God despite what it feels like. And this is what Abraham did because he has a promise. And he has promises for you too. You have other things that want you to trust them today. And this is your choice. Once again, the choice is always up to you. You want to let the news sources? And when I say that, folks, I'm talking about all the news sources. All right? And I know this gets us really angry. I don't care what news source it is. You want to let that news broadcast, which a lot of it is just for entertainment. You want to let that define your reality and what you care about on a daily basis. That's your choice. You want to let human agendas or, God forbid, human political parties define your reality and what and consume you to the point, and that's all you care about. That's your choice. But I'll tell you what it is. It's really all these things, anything. You want to let your sickness define your reality? You want to let your cancer, we can do it, anything that could consume you and define your reality. All of that, anything that's happening, anything man-made, anything that the enemy has an influence in, it's just a sleight of his hand to trick you and get you sidetracked from the promises of God. It's your choice. Remember what 1 John 2:17 says about this world. Church, please listen. This world is fading away along with everything that people crave, even information. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. You want to allow other people's opinions or harmful words spoken over you define your reality? That's your choice. You choose, and it's not even in your own strength. For years, people told me I would be a heroin addict the rest of my life, or that she would be in jail the rest of her life. We did not let that define a reality based on the promises of God, because this is what He promises, that when you come to Him, you get a new life, and you get purpose. And you're made new. They laughed at Noah and Abraham. And they laughed at the disciples when they chose to believe God instead of man's opinions, instead of man's approval ratings and all that. Or how about your failures and successes? Even those can't define you. The Word of God has to define your reality. It has to be the filter that you see everything through, just like Abraham did despite his feelings. God has not promised all of us that we're going to live to 100 years and have babies, of course, but He surely has promised us many other promises that we should know and maybe even memorize and be able to quote, because these promises are applied now to all of us, all generations, from Father Abraham on down. Here are some of the promises that you can take to the bank and never let the enemy tell you otherwise. Number one, you have eternal life. You have eternal life in Christ. 1 John 2:24, therefore let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which He has promised us, and that is eternal life. Number two, you're a child of God. You're His child. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, these are powerful. We could have just read these this morning and forget the sermon. That's how powerful His promises are. Next one, you have access to God. You have access right now to God. Ephesians 2:18, for through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Next, you have purpose in Him. I don't feel very purposeful. I don't care. The Bible says you have purpose in Him. Ephesians 2:10, you're His workmanship created in Christ for good works, which God has already prepared beforehand since you were even born, that you should walk in them. Next, you're never alone. You're never alone. Singles, widows, whatever. Widowers, it doesn't matter. Widowers, yeah, I think that's right. Doesn't that mean a man who lost his, yeah, okay. If you feel alone this morning, this is what God says. Hebrews 3:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear. What can man do to me? Next, you can overcome no matter how weak you feel this morning. You can be an overcomer. It doesn't matter how weak you feel. 2 Corinthians 12:8. And Paul surely knew this. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, and it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Next, he's working in you, and he will continue to work in you. Philippians 1:5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work, and you will complete it. He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to complete what he's doing. It's your choice to give up or not on what he's doing. If you trust him, he's going to finish what he starts. Now you have the choice. You can walk away and say, nah, I don't want to. But why would you do that? He said he's going to finish it. So don't give up. Don't give up on God and his promises. Next, all your sins are forgiven. This is good to know. This is probably one that you should know by heart. Colossians 2:13. And there's many verses for this. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, and he's, boom, nailed it to the cross. When the enemy comes and tries to tell you, oh, but remember what you used to do? It's been nailed to the cross. This is what the word just said. And then he's like, oh, okay, I'll try something else. Next, he's always loved you, and he'll continue to love you. And this is what the end of the book says, really. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the promises, they just go on and on. How come we don't want to read this all day, every day, like as much as possible? And who are these promises for? Well, I'll tell you who they're not for. They're not for people who don't actually believe that they're true. It doesn't work like that. You have to believe and know that this is true. So will you turn to the Word and trust it? Trust God in the Word, in his spoken Word, for his guidance. Not reading this and trusting this for guidance, it would be like Abraham hearing from the angel that spoke to him and then just ignoring what he said. No, I'm not listening to you. You're standing here right in front of me speaking to me, and I'm not listening to you. Think about it. And he only had that angel's voice, the word of God, audibly for a few seconds or minutes, however long that dialogue was, and then it was gone. And thank God it's been written down so that we can read it. But now we have it written down forever that we have access to every single day. And we're worried about our news feeds. Still we are. We're still, people are still looking at, every day they're looking. They're looking for what's going to happen next. When's the next event going to happen? When's this going to happen? And God's like, look at my promises. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. I got you. This word is just as authoritative and real as an angel of God standing here speaking to you this morning. Just as real as it was for Abraham. Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So Abraham showed us all how to strengthen the faith. And we should now understand, by now we should know what that means. No matter how things appear, we have to get to know more about God. That means, yes, you have to study the word. No, you don't have to be a theologian. No, you don't have to be a scholar, because that kind of knowledge will puff you up if you're not careful. But you have to reflect and meditate on his word on a daily basis. Abraham was only able to overcome his own faults and shortcomings by reasoning the reality around him based on what he knew about God. So what's your situation this morning? There's no altar call, don't worry. This is just a question. Think about your situation, whatever's going on, and you have to apply what you know about God to that situation. Think about it. I got one for me. Okay, got it. Now I'm going to apply some of those promises I just learned. Oh, okay. Okay. You're going to work it out. You see that? That's how quick it is. You might even smile. You might even have some real optimism, biblical optimism, and that's faith. So you have to act in your mind on these promises from thinking about them and knowing them and acting on what he's promised, and that means real faith is living a life like you actually believe in the promises of God. So Abraham, our father in the faith, think about this also later on, and I'm trying to sum up the whole chapter. What does Paul say? Paul said he didn't waver in unbelief, but didn't he waver? I think Abraham did waver, didn't he? If we look back, it's not contradicting, remember. If you read about his life, he questioned God's promises. He tried to fulfill them on his own. He doubted. He disobeyed at times. He failed, but he got back up. So his mistakes only made him learn from them and then trust God even more the next time in the end. And that means he stopped trusting himself and the circumstances around him. And when he stopped trying to do things his way, all he had left was just biblical faith. And Paul is saying that he didn't waver because in the end, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, meaning as if he had super faith the whole entire time. You see that? That's where your faith is going. It's an awesome journey. Then you're just trusting God. Oh, sacrifice my son? I know you'll take care of me, God. He matured. And now it's credited to him as righteousness, and we're descendants of this kind of faith. Child sacrificing faith. That doesn't sound right, does it? No, it doesn't. Don't just edit that clip out, people on YouTube. I'll get in trouble. But this is the faith that he had. God showed us through Abraham's life a glimpse of faith that we can have now. We have even better promises, the Bible says. We have what Abraham could have only dreamed of, and he's looking on. If that's how it works, he's looking on right now. Hebrews 8:6. Now, however, Jesus has received a much more excellent ministry, just as the covenant he mediates is better and is founded on what? Better promises. So whatever it looks like around you, even if it seems hopeless today, even if you have a spouse, this is really specific. You have a spouse who has fallen away from the Lord, and you have prayed and you're praying that they would come back, and you're trusting God's word. I am telling you this morning, it is going to come to pass, and you need to keep trusting God. I'm not looking at anyone. That's from the Lord. Just take it as that. You need to keep trusting the promises of God. He will finish what he started. We change. Our hearts wax and wane. Never God. The only way to be overcome is surrendering. So it's time for us to have victory. Would you stand with me? Let's just stand. I don't know. Let's just stand up. Stand up like you're standing up in the promises of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we give you glory this morning. We thank you for your promises. God, I pray right now for every blood-bought, born-again believer in this room that they will have the revelation, the realization, the factuality, the objective reality in their hearts, in their minds, that your promises are true. I pray we would be a generation of people representing many generations, but as a generation as a whole, who would stand on your promises not stand on popular opinions, not stand on anything else, Lord, but your spoken, written, God-breathed words. Lord, I pray for that desire that's stirring in people's hearts. I thank you, Lord. You already said that, basically, that if we're hungry, you'll feed us. So thank you, God. Thank you for feeding us. Thank you that we can come to you at any time. God, I pray for that hunger to keep stirring. I thank you for a well-fed body, a well-fed bride who knows and trusts in your promises. And when people come across our path this week, today, maybe even at the good old Clay County Fair, someone who's discouraged or in despair, we can say, yeah, we know what it's like, and we don't have it all together, but we sure do trust the promises of God, and this is what he says, and it's for sure, and you can believe it and trust it. Thank you, Jesus. Make us a people of promise, Lord, with Abraham-like faith. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Have a good day. Enjoy your last day. If you're going to the Clay County Fair, stay safe.